Good morning and welcome to worship with Westwood Church. We're glad you're with us on this Sunday. It's Father's Day and we gather together to join ourselves, even across distance, in a virtual space of worship. We hope that you will participate as much as you're able from where you are. There's a worship guide you can download and use so that you can join in on our songs and prayers. We hope you'll participate as much as you're able. We are a reconciling community, and we're glad and grateful to be able to welcome all people into our midst as we celebrate the amazing love of God. So as we begin today, may the peace of Christ be with you. Loving God, you claim each one of us as your beloved child, created in your image and worthy of bearing your infinite grace. Assure us of this inherent value instilled within us, so we may with confidence see one another as precious in your sight and proclaim belonging to every member of this sacred body. Through Christ and in the Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Our scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 21, verses 8 to 21. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named for you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife from him for the land of Egypt. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more would they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Christ, we lift it up to
Let us pray. O Holy God, we pray that your presence would be clear in this space, that my words and our thoughts and our lives might reflect the gift of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This morning is Father's Day, an occasion for us to remember and give thanks for men who have stepped into roles of nurturing and caring for the generations who will come after them. We give thanks for biological and adoptive fathers and grandfathers. We give thanks for uncles by family and by choice, for men who in their neighborhoods and communities and churches have stepped into the work of helping shape and guide the generations who will come after them. Father's Day is an occasion to think back on our own family stories, to look back at what we have, who we've come from, and who we are today. They're an occasion to remember and give thanks, and also to wrestle and search for meaning. This feels like a fitting day to read some of the family stories of our faith tradition. And this morning we begin a new sermon series. I'm calling it Checking the Roots. Throughout this summer, our lectionary texts from the Old Testament invite us to read these difficult and beautiful, wrenching and touching stories of our tradition, stories of Abraham and the generations that followed him, our ancestors in faith, who were sometimes people we can celebrate as heroes, but more often complicated people in the midst of complex relationships through whom we come to see who God is and how God works in the world. I'm calling this Checking the Roots because I think at least I heard these stories in simplified form as a child in Sunday school, with these characters lifted up as the heroes and ancestors in our faith. As I've grown and become an adult, I hear these stories in much different ways, looking into the complicated backstory, the untold pieces, the white space around the text that's there, raises for me a multitude of questions about what was going on as I see characters who are troubling, whose decisions are difficult, whose realities are uncomfortable. As I see in the midst of these stories of our ancestors, history that we need to continue to reckon with. It feels like a beautiful invitation also to reckon with our own shared history as U.S. American Christians in this moment, as our acknowledgement of racism and the way that it has been institutionalized in our structures and culture comes to the surface. We get to re-examine, to check the roots of our own story as a nation and people, as a church, and as families. I invite you to join me in this work through this summer. This morning we begin with one of the texts that is perhaps most uncomfortable. It is a story of the descendants of Abraham that connects us to the first child born to him. Abraham, back when he was Abram, received a promise from God that he would have a multitude of descendants. But as he advanced in age, as his wife Sarah advanced in age and was unable to bear children, they make the decision that a slave woman held by them, known to us as Hagar, should bear a child for Abraham. And so she is given to Abraham, and she bears a child for him. The child is named Ishmael. I have to believe that Hagar wasn't actually her name. I was reading this week in some of the black feminist theologians of the second half of the 20th century and into current day who have done tremendous work at engaging and unpacking and celebrating Hagar as an ancestor in faith, as one in whom we find God present in a way that is giving of life to so many, especially to black women. Hagar, whose name literally translates to foreigner or stranger, represents one who has not only been othered by the family that she resides with, the culture in which she lives, but who is owned and held as a slave. Hagar bears this child for Abraham, but exists in a complicated relationship within their household. And after Sarah is finally able to conceive and bear her son, Isaac, in this passage that we read today, Sarah sends Hagar out away, casts her off, and counts her and Ishmael as disposable. It's in that journey out from their household that we see clearly again in the text how God continues to be in relationship with Hagar and Ishmael, even as they are sent out, cast off, sent away from the household of Sarah and Abraham. We hear in the story a reminder that our human limitations and failures as community, our sinful work of counting others as disposable, does not block or prevent God's presence from being with and providing for and opening up a way for even those who have been, who have suffered most because of the sin of our racism and division. I am moved by early womanist theologians, African-American feminist theologians like Dolores Williams, who look to this story of Hagar and Ishmael as an invitation to remember and reconnect with our God, who is a God who makes, as she described it, a way out of no way, who takes the dead ends and deadly ends of our choosing, of our culture, of our fear, and opens up a way forward, who provides not only water for the day, but a well from which to continue to draw source and strength and life. That reminds us of who God is. And yet, the story also reminds us of who we are, what past we have to reckon with, of what we have done to one another. As we engage the story of Sarah and Abraham, we want to lift them up as our beloved ancestors in faith, but we're troubled. I'm troubled to discover how they treated Hagar, how they sent her and Ishmael out and away. We wrestle with what this says about who we are. I'm curious about how it is that this story got included in our text. Hebrew Bible scholars have traced the origins of the book of Genesis, how it was formed by strands woven together from pre-existing oral traditions collected into written form in this place. Hebrew scholars are able to trace the particular strands and strains of ways of speaking about God and of ourselves as they come together into the familiar text that we know. It is remarkable that the redactors who put together the text that we have chose to include in it a remembrance of Hagar and Ishmael. Even as Sarah and Abraham would discard her life and send her away, we preserve her being in our scripture. And her being preserved in the scripture comes with the awkward uncomfortableness of how we even talk about and describe her, her very name meaning a stranger and an other. And yet somehow she gets remembered and collected here, as if to make sure that in our family story, we don't forget the devastating consequences of our choices of exclusion and othering, of enslaving and compelling, of abusing the bodies of women, here an Egyptian woman, an African woman, whose life is less valuable than Sarah's and her son Isaac. We reckon with this being a part of our story that we can't ignore. And we who are U.S. American Christians, especially we who are white Christians, have to reckon with the way that our story, our church story, our national story, includes within it so many stories of those we have counted as less than, those we have made disposable, those we have believed could be held as property in the institution of slavery in U.S. America. We reckon with those stories and how the legacy of slavery in U.S. extended far beyond the years of slavery, how not only during this week of Juneteenth celebrations do we remember that it took two full years after the Emancipation Proclamation for news of emancipation to reach Galveston, Texas, but we acknowledge how even these century, more than century after the end of slavery, all of these decades later, we still bear the marks of that dehumanization that has destroyed our ability to be a just community. We reckon with those stories and open up invitation to reconsider, to remember, to honor the ancestors in our faith who have showed us a glimpse of God's provisioning. I think of Fannie Lou Hamer, who was born in 1917, just a couple of years before my grandfather, Don. I found it helpful to set her history next to my own family story, to remember that this is not so very long ago and in a place very much like this place. Fannie Lou Hamer was born in Mississippi and grew up working on a plantation, picking cotton. She was inspired by the words of Black preachers who spoke about liberty and justice, who spoke about freedom and empowerment. And so she sought to register to vote. She endured in the quest to become a registered voter, not only rejection, but violence at the hands of police who arbitrarily stopped her bus full of other Black Americans seeking to vote, who later would not only detain, but brutally beat her and others who were seeking to engage the voting process in our nation. She became a leader in her community, not only because of this political action, but because of her spiritual grounding. She, as a child of the Black church in America, had the spiritual resources and the equipping that comes from the rich tradition of theology and song that belongs in the Black American Christian community. People remember and celebrate her ability to lead a congregation in song, which happened both in the church and in captivity by the police. On the bus that was detained by the police, people remember her leading the people in singing the spirituals of her faith tradition, of our faith tradition. That grounding in the promise and assurance of the love of God gave her a courage to persist and to continue and to engage the political process, attending the 1964 Democratic National Convention, seeking to be seated as an alternative party from Mississippi that represented not only white people, but Black people. She was continually rejected by the powers that be, including the sitting president and leaders of the party, but she persisted in standing up and speaking up and became a threat to their power that they sought to preempt by televising alternative press conferences in order that her speech would not be heard. But her voice could not be diminished, and she spoke up and spoke out and pushed our national conversation to a different place. Her speaking up and her leading the community in song moved the community that she belonged to and those who had ears to listen in to another place that claimed the love of God for all people, for Black people, that claimed the beauty and power in the distinctive voice that her Black Christian community brings to our nation and our world. Fannie Lou Hamer was so often a victim of the evil of our national racism. And it's tempting to simply celebrate her as a hero who spoke of another way, as one like Hagar, through whom we can see the enduring and abiding presence of a provisioning God who never leaves us abandoned. But as we read Fannie Lou Hamer's story, as we speak it aloud, we have to also reckon, we white Christians have to also reckon with the parts played by the other characters in the story, by the plantation owner who fired her for seeking to register to vote, for the police who stopped that bus she was riding with other Black Americans to register to vote on made-up allegations that their bus was too yellow, who prevented her from accessing the political process, who beat her brutally as police, having apprehended her and others later seeking to register to vote, we have to reckon with those characters of the story, not the hero at the centerpiece, but the people around the edge. And as we read the story today, we hear our own invitation, especially as white Christian Americans, but all of us together in this community, to find the openings where we can play a different part, to stand for a different choice, to fearlessly claim a part that we have to offer in the liberation of all people, in the celebration of Black lives in our country, in the lifting up of another way of perceiving and receiving and celebrating what our God of life is doing in our midst. When I think of Fannie Lou Hamer, I think of the success and the endurance and the persistence of how God empowers and works through people in this world. But I think of the tenacious power that our racism has to continue to erect obstacles that prevent other children of God from accessing that life. And as we gather together in this online space today, I hear an invitation to be people who see another way. I am moved to seek opportunity to choose a different path. Our gospel text from Matthew this morning invites us to take courage and set aside fear. This particular section in the Gospel of Matthew seems to be a series of short teachings that are put together, each of them with a slightly separate but a little bit overlapping theme. The first verses that we read in the passage today are troubling to read in light of the institution of slavery in U.S. America, because Jesus uses the metaphor of master and slave to help challenge and equip the disciples to be ready to face the adversity that they will certainly face. I'm uncomfortable reading them today because they're a lasting legacy of the institution of ownership of humans that belongs in our gospel tradition. And yet, I feel uncomfortable because of how they might sound to Black Americans whose family story comes through a history of slavery, when I ought to be more concerned with how they sound to we white Americans and other privileged people who occupy positions of power and authority in our nation. Because Jesus' message here is that we who are followers of him, we become the slaves to him, the master, and the invitation is to know that we ought not expect that we would be treated differently than the master. And if you know the gospel story, you know that the way Jesus is treated by the world is not that he's given positions and seats of power and authority on the earth. He is treated with violence. He is put to death here on earth. The passage that we begin with today in the Gospel of Matthew is here as a reminder that this work is not easy. It's not about our being comfortable or immediately accessing triumph. Our invitation is to know that the struggle is going to require a lot. Maybe even, if we're treated like Jesus, maybe even require our lives. In one of Fannie Lou Hamer's beloved and remembered speeches, she talks about her power to overcome fear, to persist in light of the beatings that she suffered, the intimidation and the pushing out that she experienced over and over and over again. In light of that, she spoke about her fearlessness, her existing in a world where it seemed like people were always trying to kill her, but her spiritual grounding, her trust in Jesus gave her courage to face that unafraid. And I think that's the text that Jesus wants us to hear in this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, an image of assurance that we don't have to be afraid, though it's not going to be easy, that we're invited to take up this work, trusting that in the end it will all become visible, the despicable and sinful parts of our lives and our stories, the choices we made, the systems we participated in, will in the fullness of time be revealed. we have courage to dare to persist because we know a God of grace. And in the concluding verses that we read from the Gospel of Matthew today, we're given assurance that our God cares even for the sparrows. And if God cares for the sparrows, if God numbers the hairs on our head, how much more does God care for our lives? And so, for the people in our nation and culture and world who have been systematically denied opportunity and liberty and life, breath and freedom, we hear in the text today an invitation to know that none of that can prevent the power of God's grace from coming to you. And for those of us who occupy positions of power and authority, who live with the gifts of privilege and responsibility, we are invited to know that our God calls us to a still better way. God sees us as we are and gives us the courage to take on not our comfort, but to engage our discomfort as we seek a way of being that is liberty and life for all of the children of God, not just for ourselves. There can be no real liberty unless all of us are free. And so this day, we give thanks for God at work in Hagar and Fannie Lou Hamer, as we claim our own responsibility to be those through whom God is at work for the sake of the world, for the sake of life and liberty and breath today. May it be so. Amen.
Let us all pray. times like these, O God, we are drawn to our faith and to prayer. So much of our time and effort is filled with concern, the burdens of care. We feel the stress and know the loneliness of separation and grief. We long for healing for our world. Your promises lift us to sense again that even in our suffering, you are with us, never to leave us nor forsake us. And so in our worship, we give thanks that even our challenges bring us close to you. This is a weekend when we remember our fathers and pray that the model of a loving and merciful Father will be our model and will live on in our homes. Grant us wisdom. Grant us courage for the living of this hour. We pray for those whose needs are overwhelming. May we see the servant Christ in all loving families. The coronavirus seems to have its own way, seeping through sealed walls and into our lives. And so we practice separation. We do not join gatherings. We celebrate our faith in worship using the tools of the day to find a spirit of community. Thank you, God, for the gift of our gathered worship. We wonder if we can know the warmth of human care and love, so we turn to the church, to our faith community. And we remember that we are counted by your care, that the very hairs on our heads are numbered. We count. And now, with the confidence of children of God, we are bold to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
For being with us in this virtual worship space together from Westwood Church. We hope you feel as though you have been able to come into the presence of God and in the gathered community online. We're thrilled that we can not only welcome many of our regular church attenders, but folks who've joined us from far away into this virtual space. And we hope that you will continue to not only grow in your faith, but live out your faith in life where you are. If you're not already on our weekly email list, I encourage you to sign up for that. You can do so at the bottom of our homepage, westwoodumc.org. You'll find in our weekly email not only details about how to participate in things happening here from the church, but some additional thoughts on faith and opportunities to connect. Through our website, you can also make contributions to the church. You can do that by mail as well. And we are grateful for everyone who's able to contribute tithes and offerings in support of our work together. This morning, there is a new follow-up class beginning, a book study of Howard Thurman's classic, Jesus and the Disinherited, led by a former Westwood Church senior pastor, the Reverend Dr. Sharon Rhodes Wickett. Howard Thurman was a pioneering theologian and mystic in the middle part of the 20th century. He was the first black president of a predominantly white seminary in U.S. America when he stepped into leadership at Boston University. His theology was foundational to much of the work of the civil rights movement and continues to inspire and challenge us today to understand Jesus through a particular story and perspective that we need to hear. I encourage you to participate in that follow-up. The link is in the email, or you can find it in our community group. Now, though, as we prepare to end our time together in this virtual space, I pray that you would continue to know the power of a relentlessly provisioning God who offers water to drink for those who have been cast off and cast out and discarded by this world, who never gives up, who makes a way where there seems to be none. In the words of womanist theologian Dolores Williams, who makes a way out of no way. And I also invite you to hear that that same God of relentless provisioning is encouraging, urging, and compelling those of us who have power and authority and privilege to do whatever we can to change the reality of dehumanization, the legacy of diminishment of Black Americans or anyone who we count or name as other in our culture and world and traditions. May we take up fearlessly the cause of embracing and working for the liberty God dreams of for all God's children. May it be so. Amen.